Okay. She got that flu, and her and Ron had that flu, and she's having a lot of trouble breathing. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, this is a praise, Mandy and Brad should be parents. There is at least a toddler in there, if not a teenager. Brad and I have teased he's going to come out with a beard and a mustache. It's a 10-pound baby at least. And so they're going to induce Mandy tomorrow at 10 o'clock, and they would appreciate your prayers for them. Butch has treatments beginning Thursday for radiation for the prostate. And then Adam Semek, if you were not on the OVCF prayer groups, Adam Semek got burned this past week with some hot water. They thought he was doing better, but they are taking him to the doctor this morning because although his skin has started to become more normal color around the blisters, it's blotchy and red today, and I'm not sure. I got that this morning, so she wrote it yesterday. They are going to make sure that if infection is not set in. So be praying for Adam and Chris and Dave. And she says, as bad as his accident was, we give all praise to God for shielding Adam's eyes and ears from permanent damage. He could easily have been blinded, but Adam flinched and his eyelids were blistered instead of his eyes. So we will praise the Lord for that and pray that God will be with the little guy as he tries to heal from all of that. Well, let's read the scripture. We'll start with verse 6 and read to verse 16. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will both save both yourselves and your hearers. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin? Father, I thank you so much that you have given us a glorious day to set aside to worship you. This is just one of seven that we have the honor and the privilege to honor you and to exalt you. Because worship is truly a 365 day a year opportunity for us. But thank you so much for this one day that you have set aside for us. And we pray, Father, that as we do worship you, that you will be pleased with our worship. We want to stop right now, Lord, and pray for the folks that we've been that we have mentioned this morning. Pray for Linda and Ron as they go through the cancer that Linda has. Pray that you'll be with them and you'll give Linda rest. We pray that you'll be with Dave and Chris and especially little Adam as the little guy recovers from burns that he received. Thank you that he flinched and closed his eyes. We take blinking as such a for granted. And yet that's really what saved his eyesight. We thank you for that. Pray for that you'll be with Butch as he begins his treatments tomorrow. And Lord, if I've forgotten somebody, you know that it's not because I don't care. It's just because I can't remember. But you remember, and so we leave them in your hands and pray for your presence with them. And Father, I pray that as we study today, as we begin this new series, as we learn what it means to be authentic, I ask that you might help us all to learn what that means. Help us, Father, to sit with open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us. And then I pray, Father, that even though I'll be talking a little bit about my story, that you will still help me to step aside, and then when this day is over, that we will have seen Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I think most of you know that Joe and I had the tremendous privilege of going to Ohio and visiting our grandson and his parents. Braden is 18 months old now, 17 months at the time, and he is beginning to develop a great personality. Jana and Jason are good parents. They are trying really hard. And you can tell that especially Jana has spent time with Braden. But Jason has too, because he has some unique characteristics. And they have taught him to say, "Oh, man," you know, with all the facial expression. Now, they're from Ohio. And so they're not going to obviously teach him to say Indiana. So what they do is they say, "OH," and he screams out, "I-O." And if we yelled out "OH," he'll come along and go, "I-O." And sometimes he himself will go, "OH," and he'll expect everybody else to go, "I-O," and if you don't, he will say it himself. I had fun with him. We sat on the floor, and they have a glass coffee table, and he had a car there, and I showed him how to make car sounds, you know, like grandfathers are supposed to do. But then I would say, "Okay, Braden, say, 'Oh, man.'" And he'd go, "Oh, man." And I would say, "Say, 'Holy mackerel.'" And he'd go, he couldn't say it because he was a baby. And it was too complicated of a word. But there's one thing I noticed about Braden and about every baby. They don't care if they're naked. Have you noticed that? They don't care if they're naked. You're changing their diaper. Have you ever known a baby to go, "Oh, please don't look"? Have you? Have you ever noticed a baby when they get out of the shower out of the tub to go because they want their parents to turn around? Have you known any baby to do that yet? I haven't. A couple of weeks before we went there, Jana said that she heard Braden laughing. What he was doing, he was running up and down the hallway, coming to the mirror, laughing up a storm and running back, naked. It's good that as we get older, we lose that, and then we start thinking, "Well, I better cover up." That's good. God intended it to be that way. But there's only one tragedy is, the cover-up continues. And I'm not talking about the cover-up of the physical body. I'm talking about the covering up of who you are. We learn to wear masks. And I think one of the king mask wearers are pastors. And so what I like to do over the next 10 weeks beginning today is I want to take my mask off. Now, I know some of you are going to say, "That's impossible. It's bad." I want to take my mask off, and I want to be totally open with you because I have a reason for doing that. I have a reason for doing that because I want you also to learn that it's okay to be open and authentic. Last night, I finished reading a book, and it's called Confessions of a Good Christian Guy, The Secrets Men Keep and the Grace That Saves Them. Fantastic book. But here's what I read last night, and I wasn't going to use this. This is all new. But he says, being an agent of grace means we're called to authenticity. Authentic means genuine. It means real. It means not hiding ourselves behind a facade, even a good Christian facade, but being honest with ourselves and others about our struggles, our failures, and our weaknesses. Authenticity, in fact, is the whole point of confession. It's a matter of opening our lives to God so we'll find healing, and opening our lives to others so we can learn from each other, help each other, speak truth to each other, and share God's healing grace. That's my prayer for this series, this next 10 weeks, is that we will learn to be authentic with each other. And I think the only way to do that is, first of all, for me to start the process of saying, here. So what I want to do is, for the first part, is I want to look at the mask retained. Now, you're not going to need your Bibles here. I just want you to listen for a moment, because we're going to eventually get to our Bibles. But I just want to share this with you. I toyed with, what do I want to call this topic, this particular section. I thought about putting this one in here. Why this mask? And then I thought, no, there's going to be somebody in this audience saying, because you need it. Or, hey, Bill, Halloween has nothing on you. But I decided to go with the mask retained. And because what I want to picture to you is, when you put on a mask, that is not who you are. The mask that you see is not who I am. So I want to give you a glimpse of what I'm really like. I was raised in a church-going home. My mother's senior picture in her yearbook had that my mother's dream was to be a missionary. Well, she married my dad, so that killed that one. Except, as we talked one time, she said, you know, maybe God did make me a missionary. He gave me 4 boys. If you've had any boys, you probably understand exactly what she's talking about. But with the help of her parents, my grandmother and grandfather, especially my grandfather, she raised 4 boys to know and love the Lord. My dad wore the mask. He went to church. And that's where we'll stop with that. But my dad wore the mask. When I was 8 years old, I walked the aisle. I came down on Palm Sunday. The next Sunday, which was Easter Sunday, in the evening, we had a mass baptism, and I was one of many who were baptized that evening. In that period, nobody told me what I was doing. And so I immediately, at that point, began to wear a mask. It was a mask that says, I know what I'm doing, but I'm really clueless. But as I grew, nobody saw the mask that I began to wear. They didn't see me ride my bicycle to Cloverleaf Farms grocery store, pick up that bag of Hershey chocolate chip, and walk out of the store with it and eat it on the way home. They didn't see me go into the mom-and-pop grocery store named Algeri's and take my first look at pornography. They didn't see me when I went into 6th and 7th grade and I could out-cuss anybody, anytime. Anywhere. How many of you ever seen The Christmas Story? Okay, you know where he's changing the tire with his dad, and it goes up, and he goes, oh, fudge. Only he says, I didn't say the word fudge. And then his mother puts the soap in his mouth. I want you to take that scene, and I want you to put that scene on steroids. That was me. 2 bars of soap would not have worked. Especially if my mom and dad had known I talked like that. Moved into high school. Continued to wear the mask. I was the good guy who didn't smoke, who didn't chew, who didn't drink, and he didn't swear. To this day, 3 of those 4 are still true. But I was the good Christian guy. I was the guy who liked the black people. And some of them were my friends. And that was in the 68, 69, 70 range when, you know, the black power thing was all going on. They were my friends. I was a good Christian guy who played basketball, didn't lose his temper, except inside, who sat the bench as a senior on his last game, never even got in to play a second, and the coach comes up and says, Bill, I know you didn't get the chance to play, and I'm sorry. And I said, well, that's okay. It wasn't okay, but I was a good Christian guy because that's the way Christians are supposed to act. We're not supposed to get angry. Moving to college, and that's probably where I learned to wear the mask the best. I went to Bible college, and you've got to act like a Christian at Bible college. You can't let yourself really be known who you are. In fact, this a couple of weeks ago when we were home, I was talking to Jason, my son-in-law, and Jason is studying to be a youth pastor in the Nazarene church. And he said, over the past year, Bill, he says, it seems like I've been going through the motions. And I said, yep, know exactly what you're talking about. You go through the motions because everything is rote, because you lose the relationship. And I said, it's no more, and even though Jason lives with Jana and Braden, and he works full-time as a carpenter, he goes to school once a week at night, and then he goes up to Mount Vernon Nazarene College for a week-long school. He still has to put on a mask, and that's what he'd been doing. He admitted. I did the same thing. I put a mask on while I played basketball because you can't lose your temper. I put a mask on when I preached on the weekends because I had to be holy. There was only one time in all those years that I didn't wear a mask. June 16th, 1973. I fell in love with a woman and I married her. And I still love her to this day. But I didn't wear a mask that day. I bawled like a baby. No, I sweated a lot. But we graduated from college. Then the real thing started because I was a full-time paid pastor. Now the mask really has to come. And I live that way. And I grew up in an era, you have to understand this, it's not so much now anymore, and I'm so glad it's not this way, but I grew up, when I graduated in 74, 75, and 76, no, I graduated in 74, but as I began to pastor churches, there was a thing called the pastor's mystique. Phil, I'm sure you know this because you were a PK. The pastor's mystique. The pastor is up here. The pastor keeps his distance from people. You don't make friends with people. You don't get close to anybody. You keep them at a distance because you don't want them to know that you're normal. Because you see, the people in the church want their pastor to be a normal, everyday guy, whatever normal is, but then not really, because they want to know that they are right on the money. They want to know that their marriage is strong, and they want to know that he is almost without sin. They don't want to know him for who he really is. And so what it does is it brings on a mask. And I lived with a mask. See, something vital happens here, and this is going to come up on the screen now. I forgot that I was not called to be like a pastor. I was called to be like Christ. And I had everything down just perfect. I knew what I was supposed to do. I can't honestly say that, other than the very first church, that I really liked where I was. But then in 1983, I went through burnout. And what happened is all the mask, all the junk that I had thrown myself into the ministry because I wanted to succeed. I thought, you know, work harder, work harder, work harder, and you'll succeed. And it really frustrated me and made me angry as I watched people, especially people I graduated with, move on up to these big churches and get more and more popular and more money. And I began to say, what am I? Chicken feed? But I couldn't say that because pastors aren't supposed to be jealous of others. So I wore the mask. So I allowed all this junk to keep on coming in until one day I broke. And I went through burnout. We were at a church in Indiana that I despised. But instead of the mask, or instead of the burnout actually breaking me, it probably caused me to wear the mask even more, because I had to perform on Sunday while my soul was barren. So what I did was I conjured up things, got up there on Sunday and acted like everything was hunky-dory, and the rest of the week, I was barren. We moved. Finally, in 1987, well, we moved to another church, and I was asked to leave that church because I was not legalistic enough. We moved to Terre Haute. For the first time, I felt like something was going to happen. Good. But I still wore a mask. I still wouldn't let people too close to me. My personality is to allow people close. So it was really hard for me with this mystique I was supposed to have, you know, keep people at a distance, be close, keep people, don't be friends, but I want to be friends. I made some friends, most of them through the cycling. But in 1995, I went on a personal retreat. I was pretty much wiped out. I went on a personal retreat for 3.5 days of prayer and fasting. And while I was there, I read a book called Wisdom Hunter. It's a fiction book, but it was about legalism. I met the author, corresponded with him, became friends with him, actually. I would say friends. And we continued that conversation. We continued the correspondence back and forth for years. I haven't heard from him in several years because he's now doing a lot of mission trips overseas. Nathaniel Hawthorne has a quote. He says, "No man, for any considerable amount of time, can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which one may be the truth. What you have seen up here is not me. You've not seen me. I hate ties. In fact, if you see me wearing that suit, that means you're probably laying flat. That's my funeral suit." I want you to watch a clip. And you have probably seen this. It's from the movie Gladiator. I know it's kind of a violent movie, but this one section in here, I want you to watch this clip. You can't get at the source. Can you help out here, Brad, or what? We're having a malfunction. Yeah, act it out. Yeah, right. It's not going to work. Okay. Well, what we're going to do is I'm going to finish my thing here while they try to figure out what's going up there. Let's hope that don't happen. It would not be a pretty sight. It's not going to work. Okay, that's fine. It's the part in the movie where Russell Crowe plays Maximus. And it's the part of the movie where they defy what it's supposed to be. And the Emperor Commodus comes down and asks Russell Crowe, "Who are you? Identify yourself, Spaniard." And he's wearing a mask, so he obviously can't not be known who he is. And he turns around and walks away from the Emperor. And he says, "How dare you turn your back to me?" Because that was a no-no. He says, "Tell me who you are." So he takes his helmet off and he describes himself. Is it going to work? No, that's fine. That's fine. Let's not mess with it. So he describes himself as, "My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius." And he goes on through and tells, eventually he comes and says, "I am the father of a murdered son. the husband of a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or in the next. What happened is he ripped his mask off and he revealed who he was. And I realize that this is, where's my Bible at? Oh, here it is. I realize that, I hope nobody got offended by me doing that, by the way. Joe's always concerned with things that I'm not. That's why I have her around, because she's my conscience. Yeah. But he revealed himself as to who he was. I've told you a little bit about myself, but I want to go on. I want to talk about the mask being removed. Why should you listen to a pastor's confessions? So I think it's a legitimate question. And there are going to be several reasons why, and these are reasons that I think people will listen to a pastor's confession. Number one, morbid curiosity. There will be people who will say, I wonder what he's going to do this time. I wonder what he said. I wonder what he did. Morbid curiosity. Number two, there will be those who will be looking fodder for gossip. There are bound to be people who listen to things like this and say, okay, what can I pass on about him this time? Well, you know, if I tell you, it's not gossip. Number three, people will listen out of respect. Joe and I will be married 35 years in June. I have been preaching since I was in college. And so, in some ways, I guess I don't want to say this wrong, but I guess I've earned the right to speak after 35 years, 30-some years. And so there will be people who will respectfully listen because they say, well, the guy must know something. But here's the real reason why I hope you will listen is because you want to know what it means to be authentic. You want to know what it means to be authentic. This is where I pray most of you are. I hope none of you are in the other three. If you are, have at it. If you're a gossip, you're a sad little person. Yeah, that's how I look at a gossip. But you want to know what it means to be authentic because you're tired of pretending. And you finally want to say, you know, I'm tired of pretending who I am. I want to have something that's real. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I realize that what we have here is Paul writing to Timothy, who is a young pastor, very possibly in his very first church. And so a lot of what Paul says directly applies to a pastor. But I want to also apply it to you. Okay, I want you to see how it also applies to you. Because if you want to be authentic, there are three things you're going to have to do. Number one, we're going to be authentic, we need to pursue godliness. We need to pursue godliness. Paul begins in verse 6, and we're going to finish up in this passage. So have your Bible open. We'll just kind of go through it. He says, if you put these things before the brothers. Now, that's an interesting phrase, if you put these things. What he's basically saying is, Paul or Timothy, suggest these, lay these before the people, remind them. There is not a command here. There is not a force here. He's not saying to get up there, pound the pulpit, and say, now, Timothy, say this. You know how some of them like to pound the pulpit and say, if you don't do this, you're this, 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 and this. It's not what he's saying. He says, Timothy, just lay it out before the people. Just tell them, here's how it is. And then he goes on. He said, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you've followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, don't run home and get rid of Aesop's fables. And don't run home and get rid of Grimm's fairy tales and say, oh, see, Paul said I'm not supposed to listen to those kind of things or read those kind of things. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about are irreverent, silly things that really they promote and defend immorality. Paul says, don't listen to old wives' tales. Don't pay attention to them. They don't matter. Instead, he says, had nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, this next part kind of slam dunks me big time. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I spent a lot of time over the years working to be physically fit. The whole time I was doing that, what was I doing? Wearing a mask. I wasn't worrying. I mean, and I'm not trying to tell you that I didn't try to understand the Bible and I didn't try to preach from my heart and I didn't love Jesus. I loved him with all my heart. But I used, how can I put this? I'm a physical person. And so I put a lot of emphasis on this when perhaps my emphasis should have been more on godliness. And he says that we ought to be training ourselves for godliness. Well, how do we do that? Verse 9 and 10, especially verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. You do that by keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's how you become godly. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You don't put your eyes on a man. You don't put so much emphasis on a person that if they fall or fail, your faith falls or fails. You put your eyes on Jesus. Number two, we need to pursue the right example. Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You see, Timothy was a young pastor and have been here. And Brad probably faces it too. There are people who look at young pastors as, you don't know anything. You haven't experienced life. How can you teach me anything? Been there, done that. Paul says, Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Why or how? Because you set an example. And look how he tells us. He said, you set an example in your speech. Our speech needs to be with grace. Our speech needs to be pure. Our speech needs to be honoring to God. And then he goes on, and you can split those up yourself. And your conduct, is your conduct something somebody could follow that would lead them to Jesus? And then your love, and in your faith, and in your purity. We need to set the right example for other people to follow. If you get rid of a mask and you become real, guess what? The next one is true. We need to pursue accountability. I hope that I am not too arrogant these days that I can't learn from somebody else. Especially those who are younger than me. You know, it used to be that I was the youngest person in a church, and it, by rights, people would sit there and say, well, what can you teach me? Now I'm probably older than 3/4 to 7/8 of you people here, you know? And I hope that I'm not too arrogant to learn from you, even though you're a teenager, even though you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s. If you get into your 50s, you're getting my age. But none of us should ever look at somebody else and say, you can't teach me anything. Tell me, parents, how much have you learned from your children? How not to do things? But you see, there needs to be an accountability. Because here's what's happening. I am aware that you are watching me. You're watching me. You're watching me how I react to things. You're watching me how I treat people. You're watching me how I treat this lady right here. When my children come, you watch how I interact with my children. Some of you watch how Brad and I interact, whether we like each other or not. We do. Right? Yeah, I do. I'm not sure about him, but anyway. You're okay, Brad. Like Mandy better, but you're okay. You watch to see how we react and how we interact. Guess what? You're being watched too. You go to work, you're being watched. You go to school, you're being watched. You go to the Y, you're being watched. No matter where you go, someone is watching. You're at home, your kids are watching you, trust me. They're looking to see if mom and dad are real. And they're looking to see if mom and dad are telling the truth, that they actually live what they say. And so are people at work. You see, we're all being watched. And I hope I'm never beyond the point of being accountable to other people. Because accountability means that I am going to have people watching me. And if I'm making a mistake, if I'm messing up, I need someone to come and say, "Hey, Bill, you know how you reacted to that person? That was uncalled for. I need someone to come and tell me that. Someone who loves me. Someone who I trust. Someone whom I've established a relationship with." Well, let me close with this. I don't have a story. But I will tell you this. Preaching this series is a risk. It's a risk for me. Because I've been in enough situations, enough churches, to know that if a pastor opens himself up, there can be people who say, "Dude, you're damaged goods. We don't want you around here anymore." Because I'm going to be honest with you as we go through all of this. I'm going to talk to you next week about why Christians bug me. I'm going to talk to you about the times that I doubt, that I struggle with criticism when someone criticizes me and what I really want to do. I remember once in one church we were at, guy was a new Christian, kind of earthy, you know. And Wayne and I were out doing something. I think we were working on steps, and I was hammering, and I was going for the nail, but I hit the wrong nail, you know what I mean? And I, you know, made all the facial gestures, and he started laughing. I said, "What is so funny?" He said, "Well, I always wondered what preachers did when things like that happened." Well, I laughed with him, but I didn't tell him what I really wanted to say. I was wearing a mask. And even though now my speech hopefully is cleaned up from my 6th and 7th grade escapades. No, really cleaned up from that. I also want to be real with you. And so as we go through this, it's totally possible that some of you may say, "He's damaged goods. I'm not going to go back and listen to that." I hope that's not the case. Because what I hope is that we all realize we all need to be authentic. Because we all need somebody who is a kindred spirit, who understands us and loves us and is willing to share their lives with us. I'm going to ask you to be authentic too. I'm going to ask you to find somebody whom you can be accountable to, who will say, "You should have said that. That was the wrong thing to say, wrong thing to do." You teenagers need somebody to hold you accountable. So it's a risk. But you know what? It's a risk I'm willing to take. And I hope you'll join me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us when we're unlovely, for giving your son when we were unlovable, when sin was just rampant in our hearts, you still loved us. In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I thank you for that love. And I thank you, Father, that in spite of what we were like and how we acted, things we said, things we did, you still took a risk with us. And Father, as we come to this series, I pray that you'll help us to learn what it means to take a risk, to be authentic, to be real, to be genuine, not to be afraid, to understand that we're all in the same boat. We're all needing grace. That's a good word. We all need grace. Show your grace to us. And in turn, help us to show your grace to others. Speak to our hearts today. And I pray above everything else, we will live seeing Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we will.